Now we may find it. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. And this is what is written there. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So the theme for our series is God's justice for our time. And as I indicated, it's going to be a prologue. And so our subject for today is keeping religion real. Keeping religion real. We live in a world where being authentic and real has become more important than ever before. Because of technology and the introduction of artificial intelligence, or AI, our ability to see or understand the reality of things has been compromised. No longer can we look at something as simple as a photograph without wondering whether or not it's been photoshopped. In every grocery store, there are things that invite us to question their authenticity. Have you ever considered the reality of non-dairy creamer? Non-dairy creamer. Or what about imitation crab meat? Even our cars face the challenge of reality. I mean, is it accurate to say that we're going in for an oil change if they're putting in a synthetic oil-like substance in our vehicles? And if you're one to watch fashion trends, does a woman's hair really reach to the middle of her back, or is it simply the mechanics of hair extensions? Made from real hair, donated, or where synthetic fake hair falls from the back of a woman's head as if it was their own. With all of the illusions being displayed in our world today, we have an obligation to God to make sure, if we do nothing else, that we keep religion real, especially since, according to Scripture, real religion may be something different than we think. In this world we live in, there are several defined forms of justice. Some of them are at play collectively. Others of them are at play individually. And because there are so many forms of justice, it may be difficult for us to keep up with one form of justice that is at play for the people of God. You see, friends, I did some research on what justice is and its various forms. And there is a justice called retributive justice. It's the most common form practiced by humanity. And that's a justice that seeks punishment or vengeance against another human. There is also distributive justice that's focused on achieving an equal allocation of assets and resources and privileges and powers within a society. Then there's social justice. A justice that may influence whether there's adequate health care or housing or minimum wages or rights or privileges that depends on sifting through the realities of racism and ageism and gender and sexual orientation and a host of other factors that impact the lives of the marginalized in order for justice to become functional. And then there's restorative justice. And that justice focuses on repairing past wrongs against individuals. And then there's environmental justice and economic justice and criminal justice and corrective justice and global justice. And then there's divine justice. That justice is instituted and implemented by God. And that justice exceeds and supersedes all of the other forms of justice because God's justice is inclusive of all other forms of justice. And what makes divine justice unique is that it is saturated with God's unconditional love and care for those who suffer from injustice wielded by the powerful. Now, this scripture from James, the brother of Jesus, comes to us more as a sermon to the Christian world than a specific church. It also comes to us as a threefold reminder. The first reminder relates to what we've heard or what we hear as the word of God. James presumes, without going into any detail of what it is we've heard, that we've all heard what Jesus had to say about the life we've been called to live in Jesus' name. He presumes that we've not only heard God's word, but that we know and remember what Jesus said, and that we are always aware of it. His second reminder lends itself more to the proverbial wisdom that we've already alluded to, that it does us or no one else any good, no good at all, to have told the world that we are here to put out the fire, if when we arrive at the fire, we offer no means of putting the fire out and do absolutely nothing to put it out. But then there is the third and most significant reminder, and it's a restatement of the Mosaic law given in Exodus 22 and verse 22, where it says, don't take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. It's God's way of saying through the centuries that we keep religion real, pure and undefiled before God, the Father, by doing this, to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. That's what James said. Sounds very similar to what was told to Moses. James's instruction to this church is offered as a reminder that we are to do justice, and that as God's people, we are required to act justly to those who live in God's world, unprotected from the powers that inflict injustice upon people. In James's mind, he ascribes our lack of seeking justice through merciful acts to others as standing in the mirror for hours and gazing at our image and then forgetting what we look like after we've walked away. He likens it to a case of spiritual Alzheimer's disease and clearly represents a lack of integrity to acts of mercy to what it means to do justice on our part. And so in these few verses, James holds the feet of those called Christian to the spiritual fire of truth. He reminds us that in this world where God's way of implementing distributive justice in a social way is least likely to be practiced, as Christians, we have a responsibility and owe it to Christ to offer those being treated unjustly a healthy dose of God's justice. Justice done and bathed in the healing mercy of God's love. Having received God's justice through grace ourselves, to then offer to the world, not by our words, but by loving acts of grace, the same justice of unconditional love that we've received, and nothing more, nothing less, is what James is trying to get those of us who believe to understand and do, not just hear. You see, brothers and sisters, a part of this first century church's Christian response to the world was to display anger at those who would not receive the message of Jesus Christ with humility and grace. And as we all know, anger leads to misunderstanding. Misunderstanding leads to impatience, and impatience leads to resistance, and resistance leads to violence and a number of other things that have absolutely nothing to do with justice or the love of God. You see, brothers and sisters, hearing the gospel just really isn't enough. The heart of our faith is a two-edged sword. On the one edge of our faith sword is hearing the word of God. Everyone's sword of faith has that edge. At some point in our faith, we're supposed to gather ourselves in the presence of those called to proclaim the gospel, to hear God's word. And it's not so much a matter of preaching style that we're supposed to hear as the preaching truth. The word of God hasn't changed since Jesus stood in the temple and read from the prophet Isaiah. That statement is so true that even in today's culture, people are called to hear the good news of the gospel, a gospel that proclaims release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. It's that gospel of freedom that invites those who look into the perfect law of liberty, moving from the first edge of hearing God's word to the other razor-sharp edge of doing. It is Christ's voice ringing out in the synagogue to tell all who had ears to hear that Jesus came not just to tell people that the kingdom of God was near, but to inform them that he was here to do God's justice in our world. And it's those of us who are living out what it means to do God's justice after hearing the world and not leaving it only to be heard. We are the ones who are blessed in our doing. But there's a connection between those two edges of the sword. Because you see, in order for God's word to be a two-edged sword, a weapon of love, it has to be used in its completeness. The hearing and the doing have to be coupled together in loving acts of mercy in order to be a true implementation of God's justice and have any impact at all. In the movie, there was a movie called The Gridiron Gang, and Sean Porter was played by Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson, and he was a social worker at a juvenile detention center that it was routinely filled with various street gangs and dangerous young criminals. And because Sean also struggled as a youth, he wanted to ensure that his youth had a chance to get out of their situation like he did. And so he has chosen football as the vehicle to liberation. But every door he tried to open was closed. And so he went to a Christian school. I want you to watch and listen as the hearing of the word and the doing of the word are invited to collide by his colleague.
Well, it's not a jail. It's a juvenile detention center.
But they're criminals.
Yeah, technically.
Sorry, I can't.
He's for the vote of confidence, Coach.
Our players will be closely supervised, no problems.
Sounds fine, as long as there's no gang members.
See, that's the thing. We don't have our own home field.
So you expect to bring him here?
Yeah, it's a great idea. If you love your field, come tomorrow.
Sorry, guys, I don't think it's going to work.
Most of our starters have been in this program for 3 years. You have 4 weeks to prepare your team. Do you really want to go up against those kind of odds?
I'll bet you $100 we win.
We're a Christian school. We don't gamble. Look, I have to be honest with you. I don't think it's in the best interest of my kids to play you.
Well, what about our players? Don't they deserve a chance to play?
Well, frankly, no. They lost that chance when they broke the law.
Well, maybe we shouldn't let them eat.
Sean,
how about that?
Sean. Mr. Torres, let me ask you. You're a Christian, right?
Yeah.
Now, I'm not that familiar with the exact words, but didn't Jesus say something like, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful? Don't pass judgment, and you won't be judged.
It's the book of Luke.
Give, and it'll be given in good measure. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it'll be dealt to you in return.
You're not too familiar with it, huh?
And so it is that hearing the gospel alone is not enough. It's impossible to keep religion real for kids looking for a second chance without God's justice wrapped in love becoming the driving force behind our actions to make it real in the real world. It's impossible to keep religion real for widows and orphans without God's justice being the priority for why we do for them what we do. It's impossible to keep religion real for the poor, the homeless, the sick, and the helpless without God's justice being the ultimate outcome that we look for. Mercy ministries are God's medication of justice to heal people suffering from the disease of injustice. Feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and visiting those who are sick and suffering from loneliness or despair. Seeing those in prison and who may be suffering from injustice, if for no other reason than to hear their stories, is the Tylenol to ease the pain of their sickness. It's a temporary relief to the migraine headache of their suffering and serves only to ease their pain for a while. Justice, on the other hand, is like radiation therapy, used to burn out the systemic cause of the injustice. Hearing the gospel just isn't enough without God's justice as the driving force. You see, brothers and sisters, we can sit in church each and every week and talk about the love of God all day. We can theologize and philosophize and psychologize and mesmerize ourselves into thinking that we're living a life that shows that we are good people. We can try to dazzle people with our theological brilliance and knowledge of the Bible, or we can baffle them with the theological nonsense to confuse them and feel exalted above them. We can live lives that keep our names out of the newspapers as an indication of the moral high ground we live on, or we can come into church at the various seasons and celebrate all of the rituals and festivals. We can memorize the Bible forward and backward, making sure that we understand intellectually all of the subtle nuances of Scripture, from the Hebrew Scriptures to the Greek and the Aramaic languages of our New Testament. We can even become glowing with the burning hot fire of injustice around us, talking about the horrors of its presence in our lives. But brothers and sisters, if we aren't willing to turn our passionate feelings into actions that address the issue, then our religion is as superficial as the excuses the oppressors use to justify their unjust acts. The real question comes down to this. Once we've heard the word of God to love as God loves us, are we then inclined to move beyond hearing God's word to doing justice through the caring acts of compassion and kindness? Have we, with all that's in us, connected loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength to God's command to do justice, to take care of the widows and the orphans? Have we moved past the place where our religion is nothing more than an exercise in hearing competition? Or have we determined to do what God's word requires, tending to the vulnerable and the disenfranchised? Have we moved into a position of true relationship with God where doing acts of God's justice through loving acts of mercy becomes our primary means of duplicating the love that Christ had for us? And of course, the ultimate question is, who are the widows and orphans in our world today? Where are they? Because to be honest, things have changed somewhat since James wrote this letter. It's thousands of years ago. The conditions don't even look the same, but there are still widows and orphans in our world. And yes, I know that there are women whose husbands have died, and leaving them with children and without a viable means of support. But perhaps those 21st century widows aren't women whose husbands have died literally, but are young women whose husbands, babies, daddies, are live in booze, as you want to call it, have left them without proper support of any kind. Perhaps it's abandoned parents, both mothers and fathers, who have become the 21st century widows and widowers. Perhaps children whose fathers have been incarcerated that are orphaned children, or maybe it's abandoned children who have become orphaned. My wife and I from time to time go out to eat, and I remember one night we went out to this place called Ruby Tuesdays, and as we walked in, we just happened to see a waitress that has served us before. And you remember Heidi, I'm sure my wife remembers Heidi. I'll just give her first name. And because we tend to gravitate toward people who are serving us and just try to make their day a little better, because serving tables is hard work, we had built this relationship with Heidi, and she knew I was a pastor, and we started talking, and as we began the conversation, we asked her how she was doing. She was in high school at the time, and she was working in the restaurant during the evening. And she said that she hated to go home. Hated to go home. She said, but today it's turned from bad to worse. Well, why is that? She said she came to work one evening, and when she had gone home the previous week, she went home to an empty house. Both her mother and her father, who had gotten in an argument, left and left her there all by herself, a high school student. And so she had become essentially a 21st century orphan. Nobody there to take care of her. Child Protective Services wasn't going to rush in. There was no one there to care for her. And so my wife said, well, if you don't have a place to stay, you can come and stay with us. We'll help you get whatever it is you need. We can help you get that together. She said, no, I found a place. I'm staying with some friends. But what about other children who are left in the world without a mentor or a guide to give them strong moral instructions to make it in this world? Isn't that what it means to keep religion real in a world where anything can go wrong and sometimes does? Isn't God's call upon our lives to keep religion real and do justice? To keep the gospel of Jesus Christ more than just a word of theory or a good idea among the cynics and skeptics? At some point, God's word in our hearing is supposed to be transformed into loving acts of justice through service and compassion to those who are in need. At some point, we are supposed to go to work to eliminate and help change the systems that create this kind of environment in our world. That's what James is talking about. Because if we don't do something to disrupt it, it's not very difficult for us to become a part of the system. Aren't we supposed to keep ourselves unstained from the world? So let's keep religion real, brothers and sisters. Let's move the message of the gospel outside of the four walls of our sanctuary where the word is heard and outside into the lives of those who need to experience God's justice through our actions of care where it becomes a reality. We should keep our religion real and move our theory and our faith out of the realm of hearing the theoretical and into the realm of doing the reality of God's justice. Let's do more than talk a good game. Let's partner with Christ to live a religion that's real, one that's wrapped in the love of God's grace called divine justice that opens up the door of hospitality and care to those who need it the most. And if we can do that, we will be the ones who will receive the blessings for the grace and the justice of God that we show to others, a joy that no one can take away. And it will keep religion real and be just the beginning of God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the word of God for people of God today.